Our sermon text this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 as our focus this evening. Proverbs chapter 3 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 547. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Amen. Let us pray once more. Father, we pray now that you would bless us with a sense of our own wantingness and lack, so that we might trust in you with all our heart. And may we reflect upon the gospel of your Son as we do so, as we consider this text, that we would see in his coming into this world our great need being met by a superior, a Savior and Lord. And so bless us, Lord God, with that faith that sees its need and is rewarded in trusting you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if I was probably 8 or 9 years old, but back in Fisher Park in Olney in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, I believe right around a holiday, I climbed a tree in the middle of the park, 17 acres, Fisher Park, still is there, and is quite a testimony of God's goodness, this park. But I climbed this tree all the way to the top, and my memory of it was like the Jack literally going up the beanstalk, and at the top, finding a whole nother world. Only as I ascended to the top of this tree, I quickly, as I got higher and higher and felt that I was literally in the clouds, I soon found that I was mindful that I didn't know how to get back down. It's always one thing to climb up and to know where the next branch is, but then even at age 55, navigating back down a simple ladder can be challenging, but to come back down the tree. I bring up that story because it can be multiplied in many of our lives when we were younger. Perhaps we climbed a tree that was not that high and we went out on a branch, and perhaps our father was below us, and as we got out on the branch and was become more and more mindful that our arm strength was not there, and our father said, just drop down, I'll catch you. And fathers being big enough, we being small enough, the distance actually not being that far, although in our minds it's a mile drop, and but will you drop down so that your father will catch you? That's the image you have here in one of the most famous texts in all of the book of Proverbs, and indeed in all the Bible itself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. It speaks of an awareness, as one scholar said, this trust is a sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of another more competent than ourselves. That's really it, brothers and sisters. When we're talking about trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, it's the wisdom that we've been studying in the first two chapters of this Bible that acknowledges God as our great creator. As we saw as a real theme of the whole book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Now, text this evening, we're called to a deeper dependence that gives us the reward of a deeper peace. Our God is the one who catches us. Psalm 121 is such a cherished psalm for all of us. I've alluded to it already this evening. I look to the mountains from where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And we were talking about it a little bit in our adult Sunday school. It's so wonderful to contemplate what the psalmist is saying there. I look to the mountains, where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. That is greater than just a mountain. That he's the maker of heaven and earth. If you've ever downloaded the app Google Earth onto your smartphone, you can look at the earth from a satellite. We're talking about a God who is more than competent to provide all that we stand in need of. And that's what trust is. And trust, another way of saying faith, is something that comes from a knowledge of the God who is. The wisdom that is found through faith in Jesus Christ opens the world to the God who's there. And rather than being a fool who despises wisdom instruction, we have entered into a relationship with the God who takes perfectly care of his people. The God who orders whatsoever comes to pass. He providentially preserves and governs all his people and all their actions. He's a God we can trust. He's a God we can increasingly trust. We can be up and down, so to speak, when it comes to trust in him. This portion of the book of Proverbs calls us to that sanctified fear of our own understanding, so that as we deepen our dependence upon God, we are rewarded with moment by moment shalom, wholeness, and security. We've been seeing this as we've been studying this text together. And back in chapter 2 last Sunday, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, verse 7 of Proverbs 2. And so that's what we see the psalmist and the Spirit moving us towards. As we grow in maturity, we grow in dependence. As we grow in maturity in Christ, we actually grow in childlike dependence. Not childish, but childlike dependence. All the way my Savior leads me. We trust him all the way to the end. We live well and we die well because we've grown to know the God we can absolutely trust with all of our hearts. And so that's what we'll see this evening together. We'll see how wisdom points us to that deeper dependence upon God in all of life that is rewarded with a deeper experience of true life and peace in our daily lives. We'll look at our passage in three parts. First of all, find in obedience the peaceful life. Two L's. The peaceful life. Because the psalmist says that in Solomon in verses 1 through 4 speaks of both. Find in obedience the peaceful life. And then secondly, in verses 5 through 8, find in deeper dependence the greatest freedom. The greatest freedom, contrary to what we think in the flesh. Find in deeper dependence the greatest freedom. And then third and last, we'll see trust in him when you are up and when you are down. So first of all, verses 1 through 4, find in obedience the peaceful life. Verse 1, we are addressed again as sons and daughters, covenant relationship. God is our Father, and he calls upon us to trust in him, to find in obedience that peaceful life. And he does so with all this, in the beginning, a call to remember. Notice verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, we've looked at the place of the mind last Sunday in chapter 2. We have there in chapter 2 a real exposition on what it means to think and act biblically. How the Word of God penetrates, renews our minds, and helps us to think sanely about the world around us. But here we're talking about the commandments of God. Solomon says that we are to not forget God's teaching, but let our heart keep his commandments. Here we have the echo of the Mosaic Law, God's revelation of not only himself as their great Redeemer, having brought them out of the land of Egypt, to himself and bringing them into a holy land to be a holy people before a holy God in that covenant bond, But he gave them the law, how they might live in freedom unto their God. Love God and love their neighbor, the Decalogue and its two tables. We're here told to keep his commandments within our hearts. That is to not be just outwardly, as Jesus said, he said in discussing this issue of obedience with the Pharisees, that one man was told by his son to go and to do such and such, and the man says, I will not do it, and then went and did it. But then he said there was another father who told his son to go do such and such, and the man says, I'll do it, and he never did it. And which one was actually obedient? The one who actually let the commandments of God be held by their heart, the God who has revealed himself. And of course, we understand the commandments are not the way of salvation, but they're the way of walking in a manner pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we can increasingly please our God and know the right and protected way. But this is the commandment. Find obedience, and what will we ultimately find? Well, notice in verse 2, it's a life that is full. For length of days and years of life, peace they will add to you. Now, this promise, of course, is a general principle. We can think of David Brainerd, for one, or others who served the Lord faithfully and were brought home, Robert Murray McShane, both of them, those men in different centuries, the 18th century and the 19th century, were brought home by the Lord in their early, just about 30. But it's a general principle about well-lived life, a sense of God's presence, a full life, if you read Robert Murray McShane or David Brainerd, a life of devotion and piety, a life of knowing and interacting with the God who is in intimacy so that they trusted in the Lord, whether Brainerd with the Indians and his missionary work, or Robert Murray McShane seeking to spread the Reformed faith all the way into Israel during one of his missionary trips. For length of days and years of life, and notice, and peace they will add to you. That we can have a long life. We can see different ones just in the news that reach into their 80s and 90s who just leave a godless life. They live a life in which peace is absent. Solomon's promising those who do not forget his teaching, but quite the contrary, let their hearts keep his commandments. They find God's presence moment by moment of each day. His presence, his power, and his peace. And what is that peace? Well, brothers and sisters, it touches every aspect of who we are, our minds, our hearts, our souls. It's an all-encompassing awareness that God is for me and not against me, that he's ordering whatsoever comes to pass for his glory and my good. It's a growing intimacy with that God and trusting him, walking by faith, but by a revealed faith, which is what the Word of God is. It's the unfolding of God's revelation to us so that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that's what Solomon's saying here. For length of days and years of life and peace that will be added to you. Notice that in verse 3, we see the combination of kindness and truth not leaving us. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Now, this is poetic language, if you will. It's not God's design that we would be like seeking to capture a balloon that has helium in there, like a child's birthday party that's going to float away. But rather, it's our own heart that would allow kindness and truth to depart. And so it is in verse 3, we're called to bind them around our neck. Now, we know the Jewish people, at least their religious leaders, turned this into some just outward practice of their Judaism. They would put phylacteries around their neck. They would showcase the fact that they had God's law, but they didn't have it in their hearts. And there was a hypocrisy. But notice what Solomon says we're to do with the kindness and truth. Again, referencing the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments, write them on the tablet of your heart. And this kindness and truth is actually two foundational words in the Hebrew. It's the word hesed and it's the word emet. The word hesed means God's steadfast love towards us. It's his covenant faithfulness to his people. And God's always expecting a response of us to be faithful back to him. And then this word emet, or truth, it speaks about the revelation of God, his character, that we're to be a people of truth, as we saw this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. They're to be written on the tablet of our heart. God, who we belong to. We belong to him, body and soul, and life and death, to our faithful Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only comfort in life and in death. It has to be written upon the tablet of our heart. And ultimately, in this obedience, we find a peaceful life. Notice verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Luke, the historian, surely had this in mind by the Holy Spirit when he said that was exactly what Jesus manifested in his life. At the end of the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, we see there that as Jesus grew, it's actually repeated, but in verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. So it is with us. That as we are obedient to God's revealed will, he makes our paths straight, as we'll see in our second point. He's ever present with us to direct our paths, but he gives us that favor with God and man. As the book of Proverbs will say elsewhere, he makes even our enemies at peace with us. And it's such a promise to us of his presence and assurance. There is in obedience the peaceful life. A peaceful and full life. So let me ask the question, are you seeking to glorify God and walk in his ways? We sang it in the hymn that we just sang, and echoing Psalm 25. Are you asking and seeking to walk in the ways he has laid before us? To find good repute and favor in the sight of God is the greatest of all comforts. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:21, we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We live before both. We don't bow the knee or fear man, but we live to please God. And so I ask the question, as one writer said, these first four verses is the Lord basically saying to all of us as disciples, are you paying attention to me? Notice that language in the beginning, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. So I ask you, who are you paying attention to? Who are you listening to? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John was transfigured, and there was Elijah and Moses there to encourage him about the exodus he was about to undergo in Jerusalem. And then a voice came out of heaven which said this, "This is my Son, the Chosen One. Listen to him." Listen to him. And what did Jesus say? Well, on the night he was betrayed, he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Shalom. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so, our first exhortation, find in obedience the peaceful life. But secondly, notice in verses 5 through 8, find in deeper dependence the greatest freedom. Here we return in part. Oh, by the way, I did cut back down that tree in Fisher's Park safely without any broken bones. But here we are, right? The most famous portion of the book of Proverbs. Finding in a deeper dependence the greatest freedom. That's what verses 5 through 8 point us to. All of our hearts, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to the bones. Now, this is the crux of the matter, is it not? We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. He doesn't come to us as he did to Moses in a burning bush and say, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go free. Let my son go free." But he speaks to us in his word. I mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter in his second epistle, in his first letter, in his first chapter, speaks of us not being there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says we have the Word of God made more sure, far greater than Peter's temporal experience of God's revelation there on the mountain is the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to the book of Revelation. We have the Word of God made more sure. that we would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in the darkness. And that's what the Word of God calls us. It calls us out of self-dependence to utter reliance upon the God who's more competent than we are. I mentioned that John Kitchen, in his commentary, wrote this. We come now to perhaps the most familiar and best-loved verses in all Proverbs. Here, too, we encounter an exhortation then followed by a promised reward. Like the last exhortation reward, the exhortation here is given in three lines. He says this, the first line calls us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. This trust is the sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of another more competent than ourselves. Now, that is rightly understood to be the greatest understatement of all time. Not just a degree more competent, a degree more wiser, as if God is just a bigger version of us or a more developed human being. He is the creator of all things. He is a God who knows all things presently. He is a God who is independent of all things. He has a deity within himself. He has created this world, but is not in need of this world. It might make you small, but it actually should make you valued because he looks upon us and cares for us. In Psalm 115, God is in heaven. He does whatsoever he pleases. And what pleases him is to care for and be concerned for each and every one of you. All the thoughts, all the concerns, all the circumstances going in your life, this is the God we are called to trust in with all our heart. And as I said, it's not that he's a degree, a smarter, more powerful, omnipresent, but he is eternal God. And we're trusting in the God who has revealed himself to be a God who is good. Holy, just, wise, good, and all that he does, we can trust him. He has revealed this so that we would turn away from self-dependence. Notice that prohibition at the end of verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding. Our finiteness, that all of us here gathered in this house of worship don't know what's going on at the front of the building, in the back of the building, anywhere. We know not what will happen tomorrow morning. But the God in whom we are called to let go and to trust is a God who is not bound by a calendar, not bound by time. He knows all things presently, and we can trust in him. And know how all-encompassing it is. In all your ways, we are to acknowledge him in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And this imagery brings inevitably the thoughts of our God as our shepherd, the one who cares for us. Ezekiel 34 and the great teaching therein that God is a shepherd to his people Israel, that he raises up David to shepherd the people, and he'll raise up a second David, a descendant of David, to be our shepherd. In the fullness of time, Christ does come into this world and he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, we're to fix our eyes on that good shepherd, to continually hear his voice through his word, so that we would be inclined to acknowledge him in our ways. And what is acknowledging God? Well, it's prayer. It's calling upon his name. It's cultivating a relationship with God through the word he has given to us that we meditate upon and we pray back to him as good Puritans, so to speak. We call upon him to evidence our dependence upon him and bring him glory by trusting him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And consequently, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the God we're acknowledging. This is a God who's more competent to us. Let's say conversely, knowing our frailty. What does it mean to be leaning on our understanding? Well, it's to be leaning upon, can I say it sanctified, a fool. To take upon myself that which is only the attributes of God himself is to bring upon anxieties, worries, and stresses that God does not call upon us to bear. We're to trust in the God who knows all, is all-powerful. He is ever-present for us, and He is for us. He makes our paths straight. He orders our lives. And young people, young person, we can trust Him at every stage of our life. He places before us on that path the right people at the right time. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, that we should be ready with a word of grace that's appropriate for the moment. He has done that in your life, I trust. Many times He's given you direction through His people at the right time. You're going to go into a profession, whether a veterinarian or a nurse, lets you interact with those who are already in the field, does He not? He helps us to understand what gifts He's given us, what we're good at, what our desires are, and He places on us on a path, and He leads us. You can trust Him. You can trust Him ultimately because He is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He ordered world history to bring the Messiah in at the right time. When the Roman Empire was in full power, when the roads were paved so that missionaries could go forth, when the Greek language was inculcated throughout the land under Alexander and his country, the Hellenization, the Greek language of the peoples. God ordered all that so that Christ would come into this world to be your Redeemer. You can trust Him. He orders your life in like manner. And notice how this brings about peace that touches us physically. Verse 8, it will be healing in your body and refreshment to your bones. It is a peace that comes upon us as we're trusting in Him. As the great catechism for question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as I've already referenced part of it, trusting Him as our only comfort in life and in death. But notice that we do, verse 7, lest I skip over it, we do have the challenges. Our eyes of flesh see many things. And so to add the emphasis here, we see Solomon saying, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's what leaning on your own understanding is. Forsaking counsel. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, the theme of the book of Proverbs. Fear the Lord means trust in Him with awe and worship and reverence, and turn away from evil. Because there's many voices saying there's many paths. There's many ways of doing things, many ways of getting around responsibilities or schoolwork or employment. There's ways of going that the world's going, but it is not refreshment to the bones. That way is a way of destruction. And so the promise of trusting in the Lord is holistic. A deeper dependence means the greatest of all freedom. It means we're being cared by the God who made us fearfully and wonderfully, Psalm 139. It's trusting in the God who created you. What could be more logical? Now, the problem is not a mind logic issue. It's a heart issue, is it not? But the little boy hanging from a low branch who thinks he's 30 feet off the ground says, the father says, drop into my hands, I'll catch you. You know, he is not grasping the capability of the one who says, trust me. And so what we need to do is trust Him. Trust the God who has ordered all that comes to pass and ultimately the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. And so we need a humble heart. We need a heart that knows our frailty. We need to know we're finite. This goes back even to this morning's sermon in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're angry, are you right to be angry when God poured out His wrath and anger upon the cross? Who are we to hold anger and let it fester as a corrosive poison within our hearts when God in Christ has so forgiven us? Knowing our finiteness, brothers and sisters, is the greatest freedom. Trusting in ourselves is the most destructive thing we can do. Because we were never made for that. We were never made to take on the incommunicable attributes of God, who's all-present, all-powerful, and all-knowing. We are not. We live and breathe, as Paul said to the philosophers on Mars Hills, because He gives us breath and life in every good thing. And so we need to trust in Him with all our heart. And so I ask you this day, this night, this evening, what anxieties and worries and stresses are directly correlated with you leaning on your own understanding? being wise in your own eyes about situations, holding on to anger and offenses or resentments, wasting away because you're under the burden of so many cares that you do not, with the wisdom from above, hand over to your Heavenly Father. Think about how the Scriptures call us away from that, brothers and sisters, from the greater to the lesser. He who did not spare his one and only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. What are you holding on to that ultimately is wearing and wasting you away? Now we need to trust in the Lord. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Oh, we can trust him not only for all the cares of our hearts, but we can trust him all throughout the pilgrimage. And this is what we see last of all in verses 9 through 12. Trust in him when you are up and when you are down. Surely you'll go through both experiences, up the mountain and down the mountain, into the valley, and so sometimes even the valley of the shadow of death. Trust in him when you are up and when you are down. Notice this in verses 9 through 12. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is when we are in plenty. Remember the Apostle Paul talking about his contentment there in Philippians chapter 4. When God is blessing and we are prosperous, we are to respond by being good stewards, as again we saw in Ephesians this morning, that we are to work hard and have something to share with others. We're to be good stewards with the resource he has given us. But notice the promise of Proverbs. And I saw just this week, and perhaps you saw it too. What is the number one fast food chain in America? Yes, Margie said it. Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A has ascended to number one. And what does Chick-fil-A not do on the first day of the week? Serve chicken. And what's happened with Chick-fil-A? Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. That's an important lesson for each and every one of us. God doesn't promise us riches. We saw the Apostle Paul lost everything to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said as much, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And you'll probably have your parents hating you and be separated from your siblings, and you'll have warfare within your home. And you'll suffer unto glory, just like I did, not to redeem yourself, but because the servant is not greater than the master. But this general principle is true, that if we make a god of our resources, those resources will be depleted. They'll be mismanaged. I saw in the news this week, too, very sadly, and perhaps you saw these things. I'm not a news junkie. I don't do that. But I do look at the headlines, and this past week they pulled out a river in India, the coffee king of India. I think I'm saying that right. And he was just about my age. He was, as you know, in India it's very hard to get out of the system or that caste that you're in and to ascend. But he sought to make coffee king in the land of tea. And he succeeded. And he crossed over the barrier of being a billionaire in 2016 or so. But he was also very fascinated with their version of Wall Street, as such that he was, and I don't understand this, so you can explain it to me later, but he was working out of debt. He was doing something with debt money, and he ended up being in severe debt, and he ended up killing himself. They pulled his body out of a river. That's a sober lesson, is it not? Solomon is saying here is that as we trust in the Lord with all our heart and know that everything we have, not just to 10%, belongs to the God who has created us and has redeemed us and blessed us, that we can trust that he will bless us and be a blessing to others. Is that not what happened to Abraham? Abraham had no sons, and he had sons as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sands upon the beach. I will bless you, and all the nations will be blessed through you. Of course, Paul says that was the very gospel Abraham believed and was justified before God. Promise of a Messiah. Jesus Christ, as he was rich eternally as the Son of God, left all that glory and became poor so that you and I would be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so we can trust in him when we are up, but we can also trust in him when we are down. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 11 of our text. I'm sorry, 11 and 12 of our text. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, this is the one time, I believe, if I'm correct, where the book of Proverbs explicitly says God is our father. But that's exactly what this trusting intimacy is supposed to lead us to. It's the intimacy that the gospel leads us to. The distance between Israel and their God is finally traversed by Jesus Christ coming into this world and giving his life a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly temple, so that you and I might have access into the presence of God, but more than that, might be by the Spirit adopted into his household and to know him as our heavenly Father. And what does a good father do? What the author of Hebrews picked this up. He ultimately trains us. He protects us. He says, don't climb that tree that you can't get back down from. Foolish John Keegan. He cares for us. He gives us his commandments to show us the right path, as Jeremiah 6:16 teaches us. Choose that ancient path wherein you might walk truly. And so we're not to reject the discipline of the Lord any more than we are called to leave behind kindness and truth, covenant faithfulness and truth. Do not let kindness and truth depart from you, leave you. But rather here we're to embrace our relationship that God has established through faith in Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That we're to trust him as working out in our lives moment by moment, training us, not always in a negative way, often in a negative way, but not always. He would rather have us to hear his word, hide it in our heart, and seek to obey him. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called in Jesus Christ. To walk increasingly in a manner that pleases our Lord, as I mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. That we might know the joy and the pleasure of God's countenance as we are walking in a way of integrity. Remember again what it says there in verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. And so knowing your father's discipline of you assures you that you are a daughter, that you are a son, that you belong to him. He is training you and perfecting you, as the author of Hebrews speaks there in chapter 12, to enter into his holy presence. But at the same time, making you of earthly use, that you more and more might produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or I should say it more correctly, that he, working in you by the Spirit in view of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, will work in you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the God who cares for us. A deeper dependence produces a deeper peace, a shalom. It's why the Puritans spoke of dying well. It's why our first president, as I've made mention, George Washington, died well. Even though they were letting out blood here and letting blood out there, if you read the book, The Indispensable Man, Washington, trusting evermore in the Lord, trusted in him with all his heart until he took him home. And may that be the testimony of your life and my life. We trust in the Lord with all our heart because he gave us his all in all in sending his son to be our redeemer. He is Lord. The early church embraced this. They died confessing Jesus as Lord and not confessing that Caesar is Lord. He's the one that you and I can trust. A deeper dependence results in a deeper peace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that that peace might be our portion more and more as we know you and draw near to you. We pray all other gods would be revealed to be nothing but the work of man's hands, the philosophies of darkened minds, the ways of pagan nations that are seeking to make a god in their own image. Help us, Lord God, to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways at the dawn of each day acknowledge you that you might direct our paths. And Lord, help us not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear you and trust you and turn away from evil and walk in that narrow path, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord Jesus, may you shepherd us moment by moment, filling us with this Holy Spirit, endowing us with power from on high to fulfill our callings, to live life to the fullest and die in faith and be received into your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.